as you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is our study. We are studying this letter to the Corinthians, the first one. And we're up to chapter 12. Let me draw your attention to a key verse for our study. And it is there in verse 20. So take a look at verse 20. It says, there are many members, but one body. Many members, one body. One body, many gifts. That's the idea. One body, many gifts. And that really is the theme. And we're going to take this section, this next section, in two parts. We'll finish next Lord's Day. Now, I wanted to go back to the last point that we made from last week's study for two reasons. One reason is because I realize I never told you what it was. The other is because I think it will be provide for a pretty good transition in what I really want to talk to you about. Now, if you go back to the end of verse 13, it says we were all made to drink of one spirit. You remember our main point was organic unity. That is that the church that is unified, there is an organic nature to the church. And that is the reason why we say that the church has unity. In fact, we gave you last time three reasons that we can say that the church has unity. And it is all tied into this organic thought. And he uses the analogy of the human body, which I love, to be able to make this point, to be able to make this thought. Now, the first reason is because the church is a body. And you remember we really dove into that, the fact that he uses that analogy of the human body. It's so important. It helps to really show us things. And in fact, have you ever thought of it this way? That the reason why our bodies are as they are, it's not the most important thing, because it serves this one bigger thing, so that the Lord could use our very own bodies as an illustration to teach us something about his church and the relationship that the church has with Christ. Next time you wonder, why am I made the way I am? Well, there you go. That's why. That's one of the biggest reasons why. So that you could be an illustration all the time to everyone about the church, a relationship between the church and Christ. So that was the first reason. The church is a body. The second reason, the church is a baptism. And you remember we got into that and we talked about that, about how we are placed into Christ, into the Spirit, by the Spirit. And then the third one, here you go, the church is alive. The church is alive. What is our life source? The Spirit. And that's the point of verse 13. And you remember we made the point last week that the Bible doesn't teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a misnomer. In fact, you won't find that. In fact, grammatically, he is so precise here so that we don't confuse that. He says it is to be baptized in the Spirit. And remember that it is not even the Spirit doing the baptizing. And we showed you that from Scripture, that it is Jesus himself who does the baptizing. He has baptized us into the Spirit. He has baptized us into the body, into himself. And that's the point of verse 13, that this life source. It says there, we drink of the one Spirit. Listen, that's our lifeline now. We're attached. There's a permanence that is conveyed in that truth. And what that means now is that we have unity because of that attachment. Listen, we're not called to stay attached. We are attached. That's positional truth. And it's so, what he has to say here at the end of verse 13 is so profound and so deep. What he's telling us is we have the Spirit's life flowing through each of us. Each one of us. And we're connected at that level. And so we begin to look like we should look like we really are connected the more we walk by the Spirit, right? The more we obey the Lord and walk, Galatians 5, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. We drink, we obey Him because we have that life, not to get that life. It's because we have it. And I love that. You know why I love that? Because in a moment's notice, you can be over here struggling. And the struggle can be so real. And you know all it takes is just a simple cry of repentance and a commitment. Lord, I want to obey you. And you're back on it, aren't you? You're back on that horse. You're back in that flow. Because you have it. Not because you had to do something to go get it. That's what's wrong with the teaching or the doctrine that the Catholic Church teaches on penance. As though you have to do these things and so that, you know, it can be a process so you can get to that place where you're back now on the horse, where you're back on, you know, into the race. It's not what the Bible teaches. So why is that an important point to make? Because so many people today, and here's another thought, look at the church more like an organization than like an organism. Now do you understand the difference? I mean, if the church is an organization, then you focus on things like business and money and programs or strategies for success or whatever. Churches that think more in terms of organization do that. And they feel validated by things like numbers or financial goals or supposed converts. Another one, you know, prayed to receive Christ, right? Another one accepted Jesus. So, well, you know, in the Puritan days, it was a process of trying to figure out, are they really a Christian? Today, you just, oh yeah, add them up, tally them up, put them in the number. And the reason why you do that, have you thought of this? The reason why churches do that is because they see the church more like an organization, not an organism. John MacArthur quotes someone making a point about the church and organization. Listen, quote, "When Christians get organized, they get very un-Christian," end quote. It's true. In other words, we think to ourselves, oh, if we could only get some structure going on here and organize, man, are we really going to be just, you know, zinging? We're just going to be flowing out there and everything's going to just be awesome and excellent. If only we could just get some organization. You know, when the church looks to the world's way by the way of success and structure, when the church focuses on numbers to validate that success, when the church focuses more on being efficient and effective, we have gone away from how the Lord designed the church to be. You say the Lord doesn't want the church to be efficient and effective? No, that he does say in Ephesians 5, we should be careful how we walk. We don't validate, you know, by that. by our own numbers, by our own structure. The church can be messy at times. It can look a little clunky. By the way, I'm not advocating letting go of structure. There's a place for it. When you examine the church today, though, it is what you see, is that we're so into trying to get things organized. I tell you, there's a reason why. When you stop focusing on the church as an organism, you kind of have to then do the other to make up for the lack of life that you're seeing from people that are just living for Christ. John Piper wrote a book entitled it, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And he did that to address this very thing. That's because the church had lost its way and began to be more focused on being an organization. You know, the church not only focuses on that, the other problem is the church is filled with watchers. With spectators. I coach football, and one of the things that drives a coach crazy is when a player stops doing his job and begins to watch others. I can't tell you how many times watching film and you see, you know, a bunch of, you know, guys doing this. Then there's that one guy that's over on the side and he's sitting there just watching. He's on the field watching. You think, you know, we have cameras that can see that and we can go talk to you, you know. This is you, right? You're number 71, right? Yep, see? And then we'll remind that player, hey, you have to move your feet. I mean, you have to do your job. You have to get moving. Don't stand around and just be a watcher. Beloved, the church today is filled with a bunch of watchers. And when the church becomes full of spectators, that's when you have lots of opinion, but very little labor of love, right? First Thessalonians, Paul said there in chapter 1, he said, hey, I commend you, and I've seen your labor of love. Oh, we need to be careful that we don't imitate the world. You know what a watcher looks like. And, you know, I think that the world, of course, doesn't do the church any favors. It never will. But the world is full on into entertainment. And in entertainment, the whole idea of entertainment is to become a watcher. Sit down, grab your popcorn, and, you know, do some watching. It's what we do. We're watchers. We go to ball games to watch. We go to movies to watch. We go to concerts to hear music and to watch the show. And we go to the theater to the performances and we do more watching. And that snuck right into the church, and we've structured the church to be a place full of watchers. I'm here to tell you, that's not God's design for His church. And we know that because the church is an organism. He doesn't describe the church in terms of organization. You know, it amazes me, the books that are written about eldership. And if you just ask yourself the question, well, I mean, you know, and I've seen these books. Elders meetings that work or whatever. You know how big they are? They're about that big. They're really tiny. You know the reason why? Because the Bible doesn't really say much about that. Get to work, right? Full of watchers. You say, so what is God's design for the church? It's the main point from last week's message. The church isn't an organization, it's an organism. It is something alive. It's living. Now, that's Paul's point in verses 12 through 31 of this chapter. How do we know? Well, what is his main analogy? That the church is a human body. A human body. I mean, church is like a human body. Flesh, blood, cells, parts attached. It's a living thing. And I could sit before you right up here, a violin. And it might be brand new. And it might be, top of the line. Beautiful wood. Fine finish. The strings, just amazing. Shining and really just a wonderful instrument. But it might be capable of amazing music, but not if there's no player. Great structure to that violin. But if there's no player, that's where the life is, right? It needs a living organism to grab it and play it to get the beautiful music out of it, right? That's how we need to see the church. Now think about that. The church is full of people that have eternal life. Connected to the life source, the spirit. The church isn't like a violin. It is living. In fact, now listen, when you think about all the analogies in the Bible that the church, that describe the church, have you thought about this? Every single one of them makes the point that the church is alive. That the church is an organism and full of life. The Bible calls the church a flock. That's living. The Bible calls the church vine and the branches. A bride, a family, all living things. See? And so Paul uses the human body in 1 Corinthians 12 to describe the church because it is alive. The church is a body. You say, but doesn't the church have organization? I mean, didn't Paul tell Titus? He told him this, right? He said, set in order the things that remain. Didn't Paul appoint elders in every church? Remember Acts 14? He did that. I mean, doesn't that sound like structure? It does. But listen, beloved, it is more than that. It's like a human body. Not just organized, but an organism. Oh, yes, you do want organization with the human body. But the thing that is marvelous about it is that it is connected to life. I mean, as I mentioned to you last week, sometimes even our very own bodies can, the organization can be kind of challenged, right? As you got one part maybe that's a little different than the other part. But because there's life flowing in there, there's an ability to do the things that it's been designed for. Now look at verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, so also is Christ. It's more than just organization. The Christ church is, according to that, like a human body. So how does that relate to this church here at Corinth? Here we go. Because this church isn't acting like an organism. It's acting more like an organization. You remember what Paul's told them that they are like so far? Fleshly. Immature. Immoral. Foolish. Arrogant. Selfish. Into worldly philosophy. Tolerant of sin. They weren't doing anything about it. It says that they're indulgent. Sexually deviant. How about this? They were partial. See, what do you mean by that? Well, they were neglecting the poor to take care of their own needs. In doing that, they were abusing the Lord's Supper and the love feast. And they were out of control, and they were into the women's liberation movement. And finally, when it came to serving each other with spiritual gifts, they were imitating the world. Allowing all kinds of chaos into the church. Just division and friction everywhere. Read the letter. Go back and read it. You'll see everything that I just shared with you. You get to chapter 12 and Paul basically says, guys, it's so bad with you that all that flesh has even polluted how you exercise spiritual gifts. And it's almost as though he's drawing a line in the sand and saying, listen, I can't take this anymore. You can't drag the Holy Spirit into this and claim that this is of the Lord when it is not. I mean, you can't even serve each other right. You remember their issue? They were taking the showy gifts, the upfront ones, and he says you parade them and you even counterfeit gifts to make it seem like you're spiritual, and it's not right. And what our verses show us is why it isn't right. It darkens the unity. And so Paul has to correct. It was making some people feel superior while making others feel inferior. Can you imagine that? Let's say a church body like ours, where you have some people that have these gifts, and we begin to elevate them up here, and you feel inferior because you just don't have those gifts. Instead, you have these other ones over here. And what you had was a bunch of envious people in the church saying, well, I'd like to be the hand. I mean, I'd like to be the eye. And if I can't be that, then I'm leaving this church. That's what was going on. And Paul says, guys, the church can't operate like that. You can't be envious of another person's spiritual gift. And he's going to show why this is so serious. It's a massive sign of selfishness, but worse, it makes a statement against God. We can't be naive to think that we don't have some of this today. I've actually heard of pastors who are praying that God would give them tongues or healing, some type of healing ability or some gift that they don't have. Now listen to me. You start doing things like that, and you're out of line. You're selfish. You're out of line. You're ungrateful, and you make it worse on this church. That is what Paul is correcting here. You know, we have this charismatic movement going on today, and at the heart of it is seeking for something the Lord hasn't given. And Paul corrects that here. Right here in our section. So for the next 2 weeks, we need to really see this and get this. And I'll tell you this. I mean, the key is in understanding the body analogy. And I'm going to tell you this. If we get this, it is going to be so thrilling to your hearts, because he's really going to help us to know how to operate as a church and to really understand why we do what we do. It's going to be incredible. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Have you ever wondered about why God designed the human body the way he did? I mean, one of the reasons is to be able to teach us again a lesson on how the church works, how unity within the church works. This is Paul's point. Now you remember, an organism has many parts and they're connected. And when all the parts function like they are supposed to, then the whole moves like it is supposed to. That's what he's going to tell us. And if there is independence or chaos or any of the parts of the body, in any of the parts of the body, you know this to be true. Then it destroys the ability of the whole body to move, and it impacts the whole body. That's what he means when he says, one body, so also is Christ in verse 12. All right, let's get to our notes here. Five insights into the design of God's church as it relates to spiritual gifts. And I think we're only going to get to three. All right? So let's look at the first one. Point number one, designed to picture unity. Now, it is important that we see that the church has design to it. There's a designer, and he designed it a certain way, and now we're getting insight into what that design is, and that it is designed to picture unity. So we need to go back to verses 12 and 13 as we kind of move our way into the rest of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, Paul wants to talk a little deeper on the body, comparing the church to a human body. And this first insight has to do with unity. The unity we get because the church is like a body. Look at verse 12. As the body is one, and yet has many members, though they are many and are one body, so also is Christ. And so he's saying one, and yet has many. Unity, and yet there's diversity. The first part here focuses on the unity. That's verses 12 through 13. Then he's going to get into the diversity. He's going to give the picture of that unity-diversity relationship in verse 13 when he says, all baptized into one body, we were all made to drink of one spirit. So we're placed into the body, and Jesus did that by the Spirit. How so? He gave us spiritual gifts. He gave us the Spirit in us. In other words, the spiritual gifts is the mark that the Spirit is there. It's His mark. The Spirit's mark. You say, the mark of what? We belong to the Lord. Even more, when we tap into the life source that we talked about at the end of verse 13, that life source that we have, we can just do just what the Lord wants done in His church. And when we drink of the Spirit, and that's the picture, and it means when we come to the Lord in obedience, the Spirit flows through us to do His work on others, serving them in special, unique ways. Ways that you were designed for. And so Paul's point is, we have, like Henry Scougal said, the life of God in our souls. The very life of God in our souls. There is this common life that we all share as believers. This is the unity that we have. Now, there are a few other passages that we didn't mention last time that tie right into this. For example, Ephesians 2, verse 14. Write that down. For he himself is our peace, talking about Christ, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How did he do that? Verse 13, we're brought near by the blood of Christ. And then in verse 15, listen to how he says it here. That in himself he might make the two into one new man. Now what two is he talking about here? There's a unity between Jew and Greek, between Jew and Gentile. And he's talking about the believer. That word for new there is not new in time, but new in quality. Something not seen before. Romans 10, 12 through 13 says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord abounding in riches for all who call on him. We're one. And then in John 17, Jesus prayed for this unity. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Jesus prayed for that. And that's positional unity, by the way. Grounded in unity. Forged together as one. Now, what does that mean? He's saying that our practice as a church would look like what we have in position. Beloved, it means that there are no watchers when he says that. That there are no fans in the seats watching the performance. We all do the work of the service. Ephesians 4:12. And each part is as valuable as the next part. That's the point. I mean, nobody is left out. You see the words all. Nobody, no believer is left out. That's how something organic, by the way, works, right? When I come to the office, I bring my hands with me. And I don't have to think about that. He said, wow, that is amazing. Well, sometimes I bring my, brain with me too. So, I don't even think about that. No, you didn't have to because we're all attached. And we just kind of go, we do, and we have roles, and if there's something way up on the shelf, I don't try to grab it with my feet. Okay? That's not what they do. They do a whole lot better if they're, closer to the ground. Unless I have to get a ladder, but then I'm still trying to keep myself close to that ground. This isn't, no one stands out more important than the other, and that's the whole point he's making. This isn't designed to have parts of the body in such a way where they can be unattached, hang out on the outside. The body doesn't function like that. If my finger decides to stop working, my whole body is going to notice. And so the first part to this is unity by design. And nothing makes that clearer than the analogy of the body. Second insight into God's design of his church. Point number two, it is designed to manifest diversity. Not just to picture unity, but to manifest diversity. Verse 14. Now go back to being a part of a team. I would be a very bad coach if I said, okay, we need 30 quarterbacks on this team. Right? That wouldn't really work too well. You can't have all the same position, okay? Every year I always have to deal with the envious linemen. The lineman is the big guy, right? And he blocks. and he pushes people around and he makes great big holes so that the quarterback can hand off the ball to the running back and the running back can see the open space and run past the goal to score a touchdown. That's how it works, okay? Now, when the announcer says touchdown, he won't be saying the lineman's name. I'm sorry. That doesn't happen. Rarely does he say, oh, hey, by the way, nice block, you know, 73. There's no stat for him, no statistic for him. But without that lineman, there's no touchdown. You need him. And maybe on the surface there seems to be less glory. But what glory are you playing for, right? You always tell the players this. What glory are you playing for? Yourself or the team? And in our case, it always works better when it's for the glory of our captain, right? Our coach. Point is, you have to have the parts. You have to have the diversity. You have to have it. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. He just got done making a point about unity. Now he says, well, but it's not one member, but many. Listen, you can't just... It's not just everybody sitting here, that guy's so good at it, just let him do everything, all right? I mean, he says that that's not how it works. There's variety, there's diversity. I didn't give all the gifts to the one person so that everybody can watch. I actually did it, the Lord says, in a way where you only have just a little bit of it, and then the other person has some of it, and the other person has a different deal. There has to be people with spiritual gifts that are different. You say, well, how many? Well, what does it say? Many. That's the word that he uses. Lots. And you remember we talked about this. No two are the same, just like the whole snowflake picture. Where no two are the same. God has designed this with some serious variety. And I'll tell you, it's not because he needs more style. That's not because of style, it's because of necessity. It's a difference. Style just is, hey, you know, you've got your own little color and your own way of doing things or whatever. He doesn't need that. That's not the idea of the body. It's necessity. No, actually, there is something that you do that that person cannot and doesn't do, but they do something you cannot, and you both need each other that way with the whole deal. You have a spiritual gift that this body needs, and it is different than anyone else in this church, and we need it. Now, beloved, the point is that he is going to make, by the way, is that many want the head position. Many in this church want the showy positions. But you know, I mean, you can't have one giant eye. That would be weird. That would be like almost kind of Lord of the Rings-ish, right? Can't have that. You couldn't function if all were an eye and we just formed some giant eye. We need to hear and smell and move our feet and hands to do stuff. You know, later in verse 29, he makes the point, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? And so forth. In other words, there has to be diversity too. And by the way, if you look at verse 29, will you notice those are all the showy type gifts, the upfront gifts? Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracle worker. Verse 30, healer, speaker in tongues. You see what Paul is doing? He's telling us we need all the gifts. All of them. Now, I want you to think about this. In the human body, there is no mutiny. Right? Your foot doesn't tell the body, nope, not today. Uh-uh. Forget it. I mean, maybe sometimes it's kind of like more of a challenge, right? So, oh dear, let's go. You're coming anyway. You're coming with me. It has a job, and it does it. And it does it to help the other parts better do their own jobs. It just flows and moves. And if one part stopped having ability, it would demand reorganization, right? Have you ever thought about this? One of the reasons why we need organization and structure in the church is because you have parts that have stopped moving, that have stopped functioning. And what we're doing with the organization is we're making up for the non-functioning parts. You ever realize that? I think the best church should be the one where you said, you know what? Let's all do this. And we'll just love the Lord. See you next Sunday. You know, or see you in the week. All right. We'll go to flock and we'll all interact with each other. And call me anytime. Text me anytime. No big deal. We have to make up for people that just want to operate in the flesh. The idea then of diversity is that each believer has a gift that is unique and needed. And that means each believer should get going with serving the body with that gift. Use it. He said, yeah, I'm not even sure what my gift is. Well, just serve, right? I think the Lord will show you. The Lord will show you in that service. One person says, hey, stop trying to teach me and go lift that box, right? Okay, all right, I got it. I'm more that than I am that, right? Or stop lifting that box. You do a whole lot better when you teach, right? So, all right, I get it. You know, if the church is organic, and you should just use your spiritual gift no matter what anyone says. Right? I mean, you know, serve with it. I mean, serve it out of love. He's going to say that in chapter 13. But I love the point that about spiritual gifts that says this. A believer who doesn't have a ministry, who doesn't have a service, is a contradiction. Because of the design, because of what you're made for. The Lord place you into Himself, into the Spirit, to have an organic life that flows out into service, in ministry, you see. So that's a part of the design, diversity. Let's see a third insight here. Point number three, the church is also designed by God's sovereignty. This church, this body, is designed by God's sovereignty. We're going to look at a few verses to see this. And then when we get to next week, we're going to just tie it all together. And I think you'll really see this now. Notice another one in verse 18. The design of the body here. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Whew. We're going to connect three verses here, and this is really powerful. Paul says, I've showed you the church is Jesus putting believers into a body. You have all these parts, the members, and together they give the picture of Jesus Christ. By the way, this verse right here proves that God isn't an evolutionist. He made the body, see. He designed all bodies the way that he wants them. Exodus 4, even the ones who have compromised bodies, he designed them that way. It says God has placed the members, a very simple word, tithemi means to place or to put. It's an active word. It's a word that speaks of will. God put the members, each one of them, just in case you think maybe there were some that snuck in. No, God put them in the body. Watch this. Look at it. Just as he desired. Every human body is what it is because of God's desire. And then Paul applies that to the church. Every believer is placed into a church just as Jesus desired. See? You know, I've never asked myself the question, why is this person here? Once you run into a verse like this, you know. Hey, look who else the Lord brought. Amen. I mean, that's exciting. Can't wait to see what he's doing. Let me say it a different way. I mean, every believer is placed into a church just as Jesus desired. But let me say it a different way. God planned the church. Listen, he planned GBC. Did you know that? He did that. And every time we, you know, work it out like this, according to this book, the more we see that, he did that. Just marvel. Don't you marvel? I marvel. Oh, man. How did the Lord know? He just knew. I mean, you're not here by accident. You know, you can say to yourself, somebody comes and they're, oh, I wonder if this is a church for me and everything. All your nifty little, you know, oh, well, our church does this and our church does that and we have this and that, the other thing and everything. It makes no difference. If God, the Lord wants them here, they'll be here. See, we think structure, don't we? Oh, well, let me show you all the programs we've got going on here and everything. You need to see the structure that we've got here. Are you kidding me? That doesn't help the Lord's church. God put the ones right here at GBC just like he desired. You say, what's that mean? Well, you have the spiritual gifts that you need, right? That he wanted you to have. And here's the point to this church at Corinth. When you complain about your gift, when you look with envy at another, when you downplay your gift, you're being selfish. I mean, your spiritual gift is all a part of God's plan in putting you into a church, into a body of believers to serve, just as he desired, it says here. You rebel against the supreme and sovereign will of God when you complain or you get unsatisfied with what God has given you. And when you covet another person's spiritual gift, you're rebelling against that. And he's telling us the issue. Seeing someone with a gift that you wish that you had rather than being thankful for what the Lord has given you. You have your spiritual gift by God's sovereign will, just as he desired. What's that tell us? A few things. Let me give you a few thoughts here. First, that a Christian doesn't have anything to do with what his or her spiritual gift is. Did you catch that? Listen, that's just his will. It's up to him. In other words, spiritual gifts aren't you asking him for something different than you have. Well, I've got this. Rather have that. I think I'd be better at this. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. By the way, do you know what the word what good works is attached to? Service, which is attached to your spiritual gift. Did you know that? Ephesians 2:10. It's talking about spiritual gifts, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The good works have to do with the spiritual gifts that God gave us. And what that also tells us is that God put you right in this body, GBC, to do the very things that he wants you to do, and he's gifted you to do for that very thing. It's no accident you're here. You say, but what about in the Bible where it tells us to seek a spiritual gift? I remember that verse, you're saying to yourself. So, Pastor, what do you have to say about that? All right, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You say, doesn't that say to desire spiritual gifts? To want them? Maybe even to pray for them? No, it doesn't. See, how do you know that? Because you see that word desire? It is a plural word. And what it is saying is, you all desire spiritual gifts. He's saying that to the church. He's saying that the church should desire spiritual gifts. In other words, you should desire that the Lord would put in your church. If you're saying to yourself, oh man, I wish we would have this or that one or whatever. Hey, that's the Lord's doing. He's the one that puts people in the church how he wants. Take that up with him. To put what he wants in there. And by the way, he guides us in that and how we should use our desires. He's saying, not just any spiritual gift, but notice the gift of prophecy. What's that? Preaching the word. You know what he's saying? Desire. If you're going to pray, pray this way. Desire that the gift that the Lord makes sure that this church has and uses is the preaching one, where his word gets out. So you can know how to use your spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4:11 through 12, see. Beloved, spiritual gifts are always by God's will. Remember Hebrews 2, verse 4, God also testifying with them, the apostles, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And what the Lord was telling these believers in Corinth was, God put you in the body with certain gifts. Stop wishing you had other ones. And by the way, I know what you guys are like, he says to them, arrogant people. You want the spectacular ones. You want to go big. Why should we stop wishing? Because you won't get that gift. You know, it's interesting. By wishing you had something else, you're only going to get what the Lord has given you already. But by wishing for something else, you might get something else. But it's not going to be a different spiritual gift. What would it be? A counterfeit one. The evil one lurks and takes advantage as an angel of light, see? But there's more that he has to tell us here in 1 Corinthians 12 about God's sovereign will in designing this body. Verse 24, skip to the middle of this verse. We'll fill in the other stuff next week, okay? But I'm just kind of taking you somewhere here. He says, but God has so composed the body. You see it? But God has so composed the body. Now that's true of your physical body. That's true of this spiritual body called the church. Composed. He composed GBC. Did you know that? In fact, listen to this one. The word for composed here is a word that means to mix something together, to blend something together. Sort of like, we've already talked about the church being like a painting. Like doing that on, you know, you have the palette with all the different colors and you kind of dip them all in there and you mix it to kind of get that painting like you want it to be. That's this word. It has to do with blending. Mixing paint to get together to get a certain color from, you know, from that palette. And so God put the spiritual gifts in this church as he desired to blend it together so that GBC would be just what the Lord needed to do two kinds of work in Fallon. What two kinds of work? Edification right here in the church, evangelism right there outside of the church. Grow you here, grow you for here, and then grow you for out there, right? And what that tells me is that you are one of a kind for this church, for this one of a kind church. That's how the Lord did it. So you're right where you should be. But let's go further. The Lord is mixing together all this color. And what will the picture look like when you step back? Ephesians 2:10. His workmanship. This masterpiece, literally this piece of art. What will it look like? Well, when we are in the flesh, do you know what you want it to look like? You. Yourself. Why can't they be like me? Oh, I see. You're having a flesh moment. Mm-hmm. But here's what the Lord wants. He wants this church body to look like Christ. That's the painting. His body. Eyes, ears, hands, feet, limbs. Back next week, we'll see he designed it all. With all the parts in mind, every single one. And you're going to be a little bit surprised at some of that when we get into it next week. It's really amazing. But I have to wait till next week. All right. Now it is his desire. This is his mix. And one more thing to see when it comes to God's sovereign will and spiritual gifts. Look at verse 28. It says, and God is appointed in the church. And we said the church is an organism and not an organization, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't organize it his way, right? It goes on to say first apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles, gifts of healing and so forth. Why the list? Because that is how he gets it going in the right direction. Notice the first three have to do with leadership with the word. Ephesians 4:7-11. You know why? You get those guys so we can know how to use our spiritual gifts. So we can know what to do with them, see? And so God mobilizes the leadership first. You go back to Acts 1, and you remember the first church? They understood that because, you know, Judas is gone, so what's the next thing? You ever wondered about that? What's the next thing they do? Hey, we need a replacement. Some of you here would have been saying, hey, we can get by with 11. We're fine. I mean, I don't know if you saw Judas's deal there. I mean, I think we don't need that, you know? But they understood something. Well, wait a minute. The Lord was the one that appointed 12. That must be what he wants for his leadership for this church. So let's go get it. Let's go get number 12. And they got Matthias. You remember that? We have to address leadership first so we can be used by the Lord to equip the saints to do the work of service. See? And by the way, again, who chooses that? What does it say here? God has appointed in the church. Why is the Lord telling us this, you say, in 1 Corinthians 12? Because he wants us to recognize that it is out of his sovereign will that he made this body, and we're all a part of that unity, all a part of that oneness in all its diversity to move together. God has made the team to work together, all the parts. Romans 9. The thing molded will not say to the molder, "Why did you make me like this?" Will it? Why did you put the body together like this? Man, that other person that was here seemed like they were so dynamic and they could have helped us so much. It's the Lord that puts this together to do what he wants. As we conclude here, beloved, it is so exciting to think about the fact that God has placed you here to make this painting called GBC, to display Jesus Christ to Fallon, to Nevada, to the world, wherever we go, all different with great diversity, but all fitted together here like a puzzle piece to fit just like he wanted. We don't seek some gift that we're not given. We're not chasing tongues or healings or miracles or anything that he has not given. And you know, it's really exciting to me to think about what the Lord will do with this church body. Well, I have so much more to give to you here, and we're going to really look at the into the actual pieces. But that's going to have to be next Lord's Day, okay? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such an incredible plan, and that you've revealed a part of this plan to us here. Thank you for that. And Lord, when we think about just how you're going to manifest Christ to Fallon and to families and people all around the community here, we pray you would use us to do that very thing. And we know that that's tied into the gifts that you've given to us. Help us to be faithful in using them. And I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish those two things of edification and evangelism right before us. And we will give you the glory. We love you. Give us the application, we pray, from what we just heard and learned. And do this by the ministering power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.